So that's just an example of what happens with a negligent hand. They get handouts, and yet they're starving. They come up with needs to go to the doctor, and they don't have the money. They come up with this, and they come up with that. They don't have gas. It's been cold that night, so they run the car all night. So now they don't have gas in their car, so they need gas so they can just keep piddling around. That's the way it is. You have to understand. And he's right. Verse 5. He who gathers in the summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Folks, it is difficult since the industrial time for us to truly understand this. However, I remember when I was a kid going to First Baptist Church of Waxahachie that my RA leaders, anybody want to know what RAs was? Anybody remember RAs? Royal Ambassadors? Okay. They were farmers. That's big cotton country. And I would always hear them talking amongst themselves about going to the bank and borrowing money again to put their crop in this year. And some years the crop would come in and it'd be good and they'd pay their note off. And some years the crop wouldn't come in and they'd still owe money to the bank, but they'd go borrow money again to put a new crop in. And some years it would be a bumper crop and they'd pay everything back. And I remember as a kid reading the financial statement of the church that came out at the monthly the monthly meeting, which was really the monthly fights. You just, put boxing matches on there, boxing gloves. Anybody, this little churches, they always fight about everything. I'd read those and I'd realize that if my RA leader said, oh, we're not going to make it this year, our money went down. And, oh, it's going to be a good crop this year. Oh, yeah, we're going to do good. Oh, yeah, and our money went up. And lo and behold, we'd start voting and doing things when the money went up that we couldn't pay for a year later because the money went down. And I remember one year especially was mindful of the year, actually my senior year in high school. It was a bumper crop of cotton that year. Oh, the cotton was good. Oh, the cotton was coming in better than they could ever remember. And they had gone to this system of not doing 500-pound bales. They went to the system of putting them in like 18-wheeler long. They called them modules. And they would pack it all together. And I mean, it is packed as long as, 53 feet or 45 feet or what is, as wide as an 18-wheeler truck and 7 foot high. And they'd put this canvas tarp over it. And then they'd come back after they'd left it out there. They'd come back and pick it up and take it to the gin. And all over Ellis County, you saw them out there. Boy, it was harvest time. It was a great time. And they're packing these things, and you just see these things dropping. Boom, boom, boom. And there's more than you've ever seen in a field before. And lo and behold, it's time. And I remember one Wednesday night in RAs, they said, yeah, we called for the haulers to come in tomorrow morning. They're going to pick them up. Well, that night it started raining. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained for weeks. Do you know what happened to the bumper crop that year? All that water just sucked into those cotton. You ever heard of cotton balls getting rotten? It was bad. It stunk. It stunk worse than the cattle, where they go, stockyard thing that they had, the feedlot. It stuck. It was terrible. And those modules had to sit out there until the ground dried enough to get them out of there. And I don't know what they did with it after that. You never know. They probably took it and made feed for something, for some animal, something else. You never know what they do with that type of stuff. The crop went down. And I remember looking at the financial statement, and it would just, 1974, bad year. 73, 74, bad year. And then I remember hearing the guys say, not sure the bank's going to give us a loan this year. We're behind 3 years. When it's time to get the crop in, you got to get the crop in. If you think when it's time to get the crop in, you want to go sleep over, the answer is no. The shameful person is the one who sleeps when it's time to do the work. The wise person is the one who gets at it no matter how he feels about it. It's time to get it done. It's time to get up and get at it, no matter how you feel about it. We have trained this generation of college-age kids in college that if you don't feel like it, it doesn't matter. Because our college institutions don't care whether you come to class or not, all they care about is whether you pay the money. My daughter has a class that she has this semester. The first day had 60-something students in it. The class was filled. As the teacher was explaining that all the tests would be taken online and all the information for the test came right out of the book and none of the information on the test would come from the lectures, one of the smarty young little boys raised his hand and said, "So there's no reason for us to come to class?" And she said, "If you think you're smart enough to read the book and take the test, you don't have to come to class." Boy shut his book, got up, and was followed by more than half the class. The very next week, the only people in that class and have been in that class all semester is my daughter and one other girl who sit there and listen to the lectures. My daughter says, "I'm not even sure she knows my name, Daddy." And I said, "I tell you what, fix that. All of your vinyl folders have sleeves on them. I want you to write your name, put it on the back of the sleeve, and put it right there where she can see your name." So she goes in, lays the folder down, says, "Madison Hastings," and lo and behold, the teacher started calling her. Teacher still doesn't know the other girl's name. Shameful. For the wise, they act wisely. For the ungodly, they act shamefully. Told you this is going to take some time. He who walks in integrity walks securely. But he who perverts his ways will be found out. I want you to know something. This is talking about eternity. If you walk in integrity, you're walking in security. Because whether you live or whether you die, it makes no difference. In fact, Apostle Paul says in Romans 14, verse 8, says, "For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." It doesn't matter whether we're here or whether we're there. But I will tell you this. If you do not live for the world, for the Lord, and you live for the world and pervert in the perverted world, and you die, you will be found out. Oh, you can even be a hypocrite, like you're one of them good old Christians down there at the First Mortuary Baptist Church of Frigidaire, Texas. And you are down there and you think that you are just godly, and you know down deep in your heart there's you're not. You got evil in your mind. You will be found out. Verse 10, he who winks the eye causes trouble. Am I on the right page? Nah, y'all need to keep up. Let's go back. Where are we supposed to be? Number 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The head, blessings, the head. You got it? Out here where everybody can see it. If you're a righteous person, everything that you do is out in the open where people can see it. But if you are a wicked person, do you know what you're doing? You conceal everything. "I got my little secrets. I don't want anybody to really know my business. I don't want anything to..." I'm not saying you should share all your business with people. I'm just saying that which is righteous and godly. And if it's found out, you never have a problem with it. But the things of the wicked, they are all concealed and hid from everyone. The doings of man, concealed. It's kind of interesting here. The Miles Coverdale English translation of 1535, which is a long time ago, by the way, it's one of the first English translations, says it's like this: "The mouth of the impious men, wickedness cover." Impious, ungodly. Wickedness covers what's going on in their mouth. They don't want anybody to know. They conceal what they're doing. All right, verse 7. "The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." It's interesting because the word memory here and the word name, word memory in the first clause, name in the second clause, are the exact same Hebrew words. They're both name. The name of the righteous is blessed. It should read that. In Scripture, a good name represents the full embodiment of a person's life as they have a relationship with their morals, their beliefs, and their reputation. Everybody knows them and they have a good name in the community. But do you know what happens for the wicked person? Their name is a rot. It's rotten. I'll give you an example. Hitler. When you think Hitler, you don't think good name. You think rot. I do not understand how we can have people who are trying to be neo-Nazis who want to follow what Hitler did. I don't understand that. In fact, there's another one that I don't understand, and I may offend some of you by saying this. In the definitions we have today of a conservative and a liberal, why anyone would want to stick the name liberal on themselves is just foreign to my mind. It's just way out there. I just don't understand. The wise heart will receives commands, but a babbling fool will be thrown out, thrown down. You see, the contrast here is between the wise and the fool is very striking. The wise person will say, oh, yeah, okay, I get it. Okay, you want me to do what? Okay, I understand. The babbling fool goes, that doesn't apply to me. No, that doesn't apply to me. No, I'm not that. Nope, everybody else has to drive 75, but, you know, that doesn't apply to me. I really push it. I'll just, it doesn't apply to me. But they always get caught. They always get tickets. You know, it's interesting as people come to my office who are supposedly powerhouses in Christ, and they're having to do community service for breaking the law. Don't you see that there's a problem there? The babbling fool rejects the commands. They don't, and they'll be found out. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. I've already covered that. Whether we live here or whether we die, it doesn't matter for us eternally, but for the one who's not godly, it does matter. Verse 10 says, He who winks the eyes causes trouble, and the babbling fool will be thrown down. Well, wait a minute, babbling fool there, that was up in verse 8. So I have to look that up. It's interesting because I went over to the Greek from 2250 B.C., the Septuagint, and I went over to the Arabic translation that was also early, long before English, and both of them said this: he who winks the eye causes trouble, but he who reproves with freedom makes peace. So I believe, as we have found in some of the other parts of Proverbs, that this is a bad translation. A person reproves, in other words, says, hey, I want to make a correction. I want to help you. If you accept it, it makes peace. But a person who winks the eye, you know what a wink of the eye is. You know how we used to do it? You know, remember when we were teenagers? Remember what we did? We were lying about something to somebody, and we turned to our friend who knew the truth, and we'd go. What does that wink mean? What does that wink mean? It means that something is secret, something's deception, something's undisclosed information, something's clandestine, something is going on that's not right. He who winks the eye causes trouble. But he who reproves makes peace. For the godly person, where are we? Number 10. It's by the verse, by the way. For the godly person, it makes peace. But for the ungodly person, they cause trouble. Just think of it like that. That's what Psalm is trying to say. Going on, look here. Verse 11. Now, don't y'all let me mess up on my order so that I don't have to go back and finagle the tape, okay? For those who are going to be watching this tomorrow and the rest of the years. Verse 11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. We've already seen the word conceals violence before, but this is proper here. It belongs here. It's right. But what's interesting, it says the fountain of life, and I have problems with that because of my experience in God's Word. What does a fountain do? It gushes. And so I thought, okay, I need to look this up. So I go look it up. It's really a better translation of that Hebrew is the vein of life. The vein of life pushes the vital blood, fluid, oxygen, everything that goes through that oxygenated blood to where it goes and then returns to be reoxygenated. That's the vein of life that pushes that which is righteous for a person to take care of them. So he says the mouth of righteousness, the mouth of the person who is godly, pushes forth that which brings life. Which brings what's important, not a fountain that just flows everywhere, but pushes directly, specifically where it's supposed to go. The mouth of the wicked is different. The mouth of the wicked is the one who, whenever they try to do something, they conceal what they're doing because it really is ungodly and it has to do with violence. So the first one, with a righteous person, It pushes life. But for the wicked person, what does that mouth push? It really pushes death. Verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions, or love covers all sins. However, the word transgressions means overstepping the boundaries. That's what that means. Hatred cannot simply lie silent. Hatred in a person, you can see it on their face. You can feel it as you see them walking down a hall. You can feel it when they get around you. You know when they have hate in their heart. It conjures up reasons and occasions for that person who's got that hatred to spew out at somebody, broadcast that hatred towards somebody, to cause some sort of injury or danger. Love never operates like that. Love never operates like hate. Love always finds a reason to shelter the hate from all, so the righteous person does not do something wrong. It is okay to be angry, but it's not okay to sin. So a righteous person takes the hatred that boils up inside them and manages it so that they do not do something wrong. A hatred person will attack. Love will shield. Hatred assaults. Love protects. Hatred breeds hate. Love breeds love. And I could go on and on and on from there. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. The lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. What's a rod for? What is a rod? Let's ask that question. A switch, kind of. Actually, a rod was all the shepherd's rods were all exactly the same length. Whenever they cut a rod to use for each individual, no matter how tall or short you were, the rod was always the same length. It was that length because a rod was a specific length of measurement. And so when they had to measure something, they would use the rod. Go over to Ezekiel, you'll see they're measuring the rod. It's a half a yard, 3/4 of a yard of a rod, a quarter of a rod, or 3 rods or 10 rods. It was a measurement tool, but also it was a tool that was used to protect, to defend, and at times to give punishment also. Now there was a shorter rod that was also used. A short rod was about this long. It was used by the government rulers. It was used to say, come in, go out, go over, go over. If you came to the door of a government agency and wanted to see the ruler, he would look up and see you. If he wanted to see you, he would bring it with a rod. You didn't just do it with his hand. That did not count. He had to pick up his rod and do like that to bring you in. All depending on how he started with the rod. If he didn't want to see you, he would do it like that, push you away. Or he would send you to the next room over or send you to the next room. If you entered the room without the acknowledgement of the rod or the scepter, death was the penalty. Remember the story of Esther? It's in the story of Esther. She goes and she doesn't know what Artaxerxes is going to say. Because she's got to tell him about what's happening to the Jews. And he brings her in with his rod, even though she's his wife. Entering without his approval is immediate death. The soldiers were to kill immediately. Well, guess what? The short rod and the long rod are both for the same things. They protect, they guide, they bring judgment, and guess what? They also bring punishment. So whether it's the long rod or the short rod, it doesn't matter. But what it is the person who lacks understanding is going to get the wrath of that rod upon them. But the person who has discerning lips is going to not feel the rod at all. In fact, the discerning person knows the standards. They know the standards of the Lord, and they're going to follow those standards. The person who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't care is going to feel the rod, which is also the standard when the judgment comes quickly. And finally, verse 14, it says, wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. What does it mean for the wise men to store up knowledge? Knowledge comes in all flavors of good and evil. In fact, mostly what we're hearing today on TV and other places is evil knowledge, just flat evil. And if you pick up your iPad or your computer and you dial in and want to learn something, probably 75% of the time what you're reading about is incorrect, unless you're on an official website of something like MedMD or something like that, where the people actually know what they're putting there to be true because that's their field. When you just go read a blog of this or that on whatever story, you're probably going to find incorrect information and you're going to take it to heart. So it's good and it's evil. The wise men store up what is good for later use. For later use. What is useful about the knowledge of evil, you might say? Well, even the wise person stores up the knowledge of evil so that they do not fall into the trap of evil. Do you understand that? We have to know about things that are wrong so that we know not to be fooled by the things that are wrong. So a wise person stores all that up and goes, oh no, I learned my lesson about that 7 years ago. I'm not going down that path again. But the wise person stores that up. But what does the foolish person do? They broadcast all they know. Do you know anybody who can't keep something secret? Whether it's good or whether it's evil, they can't keep it secret. Oh, they're not gossiping. They're just telling the truth. Truthfully good, truthfully evil. And lo and behold, sometimes these people who are foolish, they'll use something they know is evil, expecting something for good to happen. But do you know what happens whenever they use evil trying to obtain good? What do you get? You always get evil again. That's what you get. So Solomon says to Rehoboam, that which is good when shared at the wrong time spoils the message, by the way. And a wise person doesn't want to spoil the message when a foolish person will take even what is good shared at the wrong time and spoil the message. So Solomon says, the wise person, that wise person is going to take the knowledge, they're going to store it up and use it at the appropriate time. But a foolish person can't wait to spend it. Just like a wise person will take money and have a little money in their pocket and they will say to themselves, how long can I keep this money in my pocket? And for weeks they go with money in their pocket. Money, money, money in their pocket. The foolish person, you know, no sooner do they stick that money in their pocket than it's burning a hole. They got to buy something. Got to buy something. Got to buy something. You know somebody like that? Got to buy something. Oh, got to buy something. Got to buy something. I remember one of our families in this church many years ago struggled, could not make it, always needed help, always needed help, always needed help. Didn't have any penny to their name, never had good jobs, always struggling. Church helped them a lot. One day, I found out that they were having their house redone, totally revamped and inside. And I knew their house was paid for because it had been a gift to them. And so I go over and sure enough, they're working. They're repainting. They're putting in new kitchen cabinets. Hey, you want to do something expensive in your house? Put in kitchen cabinets, okay? We're talking the most expensive part of the house is the kitchen, okay? And it is gorgeous. Granite, the whole nine yards. They're having a porch added out on the back, screened in, and a hot tub put in. I mean, this is big time. This is a gorgeous looking house. I said to them, where did this money came from? Oh, the Lord, Lordy, he just blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. He said, Lord, just granted us a blessing and allowed us to just make change this house so we can stay here for the rest of our lives. 182 days later, they're in my office. Do you know what has happened? They can't pay the mortgage that they took out on the house to redo all the changes. They did a second mortgage, not even a second mortgage. They just took the equity out of their house. That's how the Lord blessed. To which when I had been with him, I said, you didn't take a loan out of this house, did you? Oh, no, sir. It's the Lord just blessing us. Yeah, the Lord blessing us. Yeah. So needless to say, 6 months after the house, they start getting the letters that they can't pay. And 9 months, they are out of the house that was totally paid for to begin with because they had found a way to be foolish, and the foolishness brought the ruin in their hand. Well, that's only through verse 14, and we've got a half a chapter left in verse 10, chapter 10, so we'll pick that up next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. Just to look at these little snippets of messages, one right after another, to help us learn how to be godly and to stay away from those things which are ungodly. In your name, amen.